Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Each year, for the last several years, at the first of the year, we are considering your spiritual growth and maturity in Christ by asking the question, are you a true disciple? And we have the disciples' cross to help us understand and answer that question. You hear me every week say at Westside, our purpose is to know Christ and to make Him known. Now, our process to accomplish that purpose of knowing Christ and making Him known is the disciples' cross. Jesus commanded the church to make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So we as a church are commanded by our Lord to make disciples. And the question is, what is a disciple? What does a disciple look like? We need to have a pattern if we're going to be able to find out if we've reached the goal. You ladies who sew, when you make a new dress that you've not made before, you buy a pattern that shows you how to cut the material and shows you how to put it together. You follow the pattern and you come up with the dress. Well, we have a pattern for making disciples that has been given to us by our Lord in Scripture. And I have reduced this pattern to the disciples' cross, four areas. The first one is loving Jesus personally. The second thing is to love others practically. The third thing is to serve others joyfully. And the fourth thing is to share Jesus relationally. Now, being a disciple is a process. It's not something that happens immediately when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you immediately have eternal life. You're born again into God's kingdom. You become one of His children. But a disciple is made and not born. Jesus never tells us to convert people, to cause people to be born again, because you and I cannot do that. Only His Spirit can do that. But what we are called to do is make disciples, because disciples are made, not born. Now, as you look at the slide there, you will notice that we have the disciples' cross repeated several times, each time becoming larger. That is to represent that disciple making, becoming a disciple is a process that we go through all of our lives. I don't think we ever, any of us, reach the fullness of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ until we actually go into be into His presence in heaven. But it is a process that we begin, and as we begin that process, we are to continue. If you'll notice your disciples' cross, there are arrows that make the circle because it continues. You continue to grow in your love for Jesus, in your love for others, in your service to God and others, in sharing Jesus. And as you grow in these areas, you are growing into the fullness of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Now, we have given you an instrument that's a Christian growth survey. And I have encouraged you who have been here for more than 1 year, and if you're new, what we do is we give you this Christian Growth Survey, and it has each of these areas, the four areas, the disciples' cross. There are 10 questions that have to do with each area. You will rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 for each of these questions in each area. It will help you see where you are in that particular area of loving Jesus personally or loving others practically, or serving others joyfully, or sharing Jesus relationally. And then you will put the numerical value at the bottom of each section. And then on the back, you will record that. Next year, when we go through this series again, you will once again be given this, and you will go through and you will be able to rate yourself again in the same areas. Now, the hope is that you will rate higher next year than you did this year. Or those of you that have been taking it for several years, that you will increase in your numbers each year. You say, well, how does that work? Well, just take for one example, one of the questions under sharing Jesus relationally is, I regularly pray for my neighbors and co-workers by name. I'd say you're not doing that this year, so you got to put a zero. Or maybe you do it maybe once every 6 months, so you'll put a one. Well, this is one area you'll want to work on this year. And so you'll make it a point to put a list of your co-workers and your neighbors in your Bible so that when you have your prayer time, you can regularly, at least once a week, pray for these people. All right? So next year when it comes time to answer that question, you can put it on up to a 9 or 10. So you see, this survey not only shows you where you are right now, but where you score low is where you need to work to bring it up next year. One of the questions is, I regularly greet visitors during worship on Sunday morning. Well, maybe, well, you know, every now and then I'll welcome a visitor, but I don't do it on a regular basis. Well, that's one thing you'll want to work on. And you want to take one or two things a month that you're low on and begin to work on those things, okay? Now, we're going to spend several weeks talking about the different aspects of being a true disciple because I want to help you and make sure you clearly understand each aspect. And then, at the end, we'll give you this survey. It will also have a sheet inside you'll fill out and hand in. You won't put your name anywhere. It's between you and the Lord. We just want to know how we're doing as a church, where we need to be working and emphasizing more. Now today, we are going to look at the first aspect of being a true disciple, and that is loving Jesus personally. And over in Luke chapter 5, we have a good example of Peter's life, and Peter was obviously a disciple. And he had a personal love for Jesus, and it comes out very clearly in this passage. Now, stand in respect for the Word of God as I begin reading in verse 1, and we go through verse 11. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. Then they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And they, when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. You may be seated. Being a true disciple of Christ must begin with loving Jesus personally. This is the absolute most crucial step in the process. You cannot go any further in being a true disciple of Christ until you have a personal heart relationship with Him. Now, Peter had a personal relationship with Jesus. This was not the first time Jesus and Peter had met. Now, if you're just reading this, you perhaps might think, well, Jesus didn't know Peter, Peter didn't know Jesus, and here Jesus just walks up to this man and says, hey, let me get in your boat and start teaching. And then when he gets finished, he says, hey, come follow me. No, they had a relationship prior to this event. In fact, a few chapters earlier, one chapter earlier in Luke 4, we see that Jesus went into Simon's home and healed his mother-in-law of a fever. And so he knew Jesus, and Jesus knew Peter. Notice also in our passage today that there were two boats on the shore that day. It says he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. He could have gone to the other boat. But because he had a relationship with Peter, Jesus goes to Peter and gets in his boat and says, put your boat out for a bit. Peter had a love relationship with Jesus. Now, this love relationship with Jesus is what separates Christianity from every religion of the world. The Muslims do not have a love relationship with Allah. They do not have a personal love relationship with Muhammad. Christians have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Without this love relationship, all a person has is a religion, not Christianity. One day a man came to Jesus who was an expert in the Old Testament law. And I imagine there was debates among men who were experts in the Old Testament law as to which law was the most important. And so he probably thought, well, I'll see what this rabbi has to say. And so he went to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the absolute most important Old Testament commandment? In other words, if you could only do one, which one should you do? And Jesus, without hesitation, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And this is the greatest and foremost of the commandments. Now, Jesus didn't say, you shall believe in the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't say, you shall obey the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He could have. We should do those things. But he said, the most important is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a personal love relationship. Jesus only defines eternal life one time. And he does so in John 17, and he does so in terms of not obedience, not even faith, but primarily a love relationship. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. May know. Now, it doesn't mean just know about. But know means an intimate personal relationship. Just like it's used over in Luke when it says that Mary knew Joseph. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. And so it's talking about an intimate personal relationship. When Mary said, I know no man, when she was told she was going to have a child, she didn't mean she didn't know any men. She had a father probably, and no doubt had brothers. So she didn't mean she didn't know about any men. She meant she didn't have this intimate personal relationship necessary for conception. And so when Jesus says eternal life is to know, he means to have a personal, intimate relationship with the living God. In fact, Jesus says that personal, loving relationship is really the only necessary thing. You remember the day that Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha was in the kitchen, slaving away, making supper. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, talking to him, just loving on him, getting to know him. And Martha gets upset. She goes in and says, "Jesus, tell Mary to help me. Can't you see I'm just working my hands to the bone in here cooking?" And, of course, Martha expects Jesus to say, "Yeah, Mary, get up and help your sister. After all, she's fixing me a meal, and I'm hungry. I need the nourishment to keep on ministering." But instead, Jesus says, "Martha, you get so distracted by so many things. And you know, only one thing's really necessary. And Mary has chosen that very thing. The only thing that is absolutely necessary in life is to have a personal love relationship with Jesus. When you have that, then the other things will fall in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." To seek the kingdom of God first means to seek a love relationship with Jesus and make that primary in your life. It's the only necessary thing, because without it, all you have is a religion. All you have is religious life. You don't have eternal life. Jesus, speaking about the judgment day, said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Perform miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice righteousness.'" What did Jesus mean when he said, "I never knew you"? He didn't mean he didn't know about him. He's omniscient. God knows everything. He meant he didn't have this personal, intimate love relationship with them. You see, without the personal love relationship, you can do all the other things in the disciples' cross, but all you have is a religious life. You do not have eternal life. These people were doing the other things. They were prophesying in Jesus' name. So they were sharing Jesus. They were casting out demons. They were loving others practically by casting out demons. They were performing miracles. They were serving others. So they were doing the other three aspects of the disciples' cross. But yet Jesus said all they had was religious life. They did not have eternal life. Why? Because they did not have this love relationship with Jesus. They just knew about Jesus. They did not know Him personally. That's why loving Jesus personally is the most crucial of all the steps in being a true disciple. Now, I want to give you three evidences of loving Jesus personally. How can you tell from your life that you're loving Jesus personally? And you will be able to tell from your life. I don't care what you say with your lips. If your life doesn't back it up, then it's not true. You can say all day and sing all day, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But if your life doesn't back it up, you don't love Him. All right, first, we obey His word. Look in verses 4 through 6. "When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.'" Peter shows his love relationship with Jesus by obeying Jesus' command to take the boat out and let down the nets. Jesus would later tell his disciples in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." An evidence that you love Jesus personally is that you obey Jesus' word. You obey the Bible. You have brought your life under the authority of God's word. Somebody sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and lives in an immoral relationship, you don't love Jesus. You can't be cohabitating with somebody who is not your spouse and be loving Jesus. I don't care what you say. You can't do it. You cannot be living a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God and still saying, oh, I love Jesus, and mean it. Because if you love Him, you will obey Him. You submit to the authority of His Word in your life. Peter didn't want to go back out. He'd been out all night, caught nothing. He was tired. No doubt he was hungry. He didn't want to go out. But nevertheless, he said, at your word, at your command, I will go. You see, to obey Jesus means that you accept the wisdom of God's word above the prevailing wisdom of the day. The wisdom of Peter's day said you don't go out fishing in the daytime, night's when you catch fish. But he went against that prevailing wisdom because Jesus said to go out. And if you and I are going to obey God's word, we've got to go against the prevailing wisdom of our day that says it's okay to have a homosexual marriage. We've got to go against that. It's all right just to get divorced for any reason, you can't get along. We've got to go against the prevailing wisdom of the day that says, well, you just have a disease. It's not a sin, an addiction, drunkenness, or whatever else. We got to go against the wisdom of our day and accept the wisdom of God's word. When you obey Jesus, it will be costly. It will cost you emotionally. It will cost you physically. Peter was tired. Peter was hungry. Peter was sleepy. It could have cost Peter financially. He could have lost two nights' wages of fishing if they hadn't caught anything. He didn't know they were going to catch anything. Unless he believed what Jesus said. When Jesus says, put the nets out for a catch, he had to go in faith. Jesus said, you'll catch it if you'll go out. So you see, your level of obedience is a good indication of your love for Jesus. But not only that, the second evidence is you worship Jesus. Look in verses 6 through 9. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Peter is showing us true worship. First, he was amazed. He was awestruck. He was astonished. He had seen the greatness of Jesus as he had never seen it before. He had seen the miraculous power of God. And when he saw God for who he was, he saw himself for who he was, a sinner needing a Savior. He fell down. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. True worship is being caught up in the greatness of God. To be in awe of His majesty. It's the honor and the glory and the praise and the exaltation of the Creator and Sustainer and Savior in Paraclete. The level of our love relationship to Jesus can be seen in the level of our worship. Our corporate worship. Do you come and worship God on a regular basis? When the Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, do you take that word and obey it and come to church on a regular basis? Or do you hit and miss? If you don't have anything better to do, you'll show up. Or if it's raining and you can't hit the golf course, you'll show up. What's your level of worship corporately? Do you lift up praises to God by joining in the singing with all of your heart? Do you come to worship having confessed your sins and turned your attention to Jesus? Do you come to worship expecting to meet Jesus here? Or is it simply out of habit or guilt? Do you seek to apply the truth of the sermon to your life? And what about your personal worship? In your personal times with God, do you have a regular time in the Word and in prayer? Do you spend time praising and adoring Him in the secret of your own home? Does He speak to you through His Word? Are you receiving comfort and strength and direction from His Word? All of those are indicators of your personal level of worship. So the first evidence is you obey Him. The second evidence is you worship Him. The third evidence is you give up all for Him. Look in verse 11. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Peter gave up everything to follow Jesus. Gave up his business. He was a fisherman by trade. He gave up his business. He walked away from his livelihood, from his financial security, to follow Jesus. The level of Peter's love for Jesus can be seen in how much he was willing to give up. That he loved Jesus more than he loved his possessions, more than he loved his security. Jesus knows that our possessions can possess us. He knows that our money can capture our heart and hold us captive to greed. That's why Jesus said God's chief rival in our lives is our money. Jesus said over in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, he could have said you can't serve God in your family. You cannot serve God in your boss. He could have said a lot of things. But he goes to the heart of it. He goes to the number one rival that God has in our lives, and that is our finances. Now, you don't have to have a lot of it for it to be his chief rival in your life. In fact, it might be the less you have, the more you hold on to it. I find out in my life, the less I have, the more I hold on to what I have. He says, you cannot serve God and your possessions. You cannot love Jesus personally without giving financially to Him. You say, well, why is that? Because our money is so personal to us. Your money represents who you are. You work for that money. You put yourself out. You do things, that job. You sweat for that money. You use that money to buy things, to buy food, to buy clothes, to buy your house, to go out and have a good time. You cannot separate your money from yourself. And so God says, give me your money, and I'll have your heart. Did not Jesus say, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, it's not the amount. A treasure is what you value very highly. What's Jesus saying? He's saying if God has your treasure, He's got your heart. He's saying if God does not have your money, He doesn't have your heart. If God doesn't have your pocketbook, if He doesn't have your checkbook, He doesn't have your heart. I don't care what you say. I could probably go into your house right now, and if you handed me your checkbook, I could probably tell how important God was to you. Right? Or if I could look at your spending for 1 month, we could probably tell, couldn't we? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So what's your level of giving? Are you giving at least a tenth? Do you give joyfully, or is it just like paying an electric bill? Do you realize that everything you have is really His? Do you really love Jesus more than you love your money? Now, I'll tell you, I wrestle with this. You know, I grew up in a home where my dad could do to a dollar bill what a boa constrictor does to a rat. I mean, he could squeeze the life out of it. And he taught me to squeeze the life out of it. And anybody who knows me well knows me. Stuart Stein. And so, you know, I've had to wrestle with this. God has dealt with me all my life along these lines. So I know the wrestle. I know the struggle. I know how easy it is to place your confidence in your bank account rather than in the Lord. Oh, I know how easy it is. And I told somebody the other day, you know, God's not going to ever let me get to the point that I can rest and trust in my bank account. You know, I thought, well, I put away for retirement and put away for retirement and pay my Social Security and pay my Social Security. And so when the day comes and I retire, I can put that retirement and the Social Security together, and then I won't have to worry about any finances. Well, you know what Social Security is doing nowadays, so, you know, I mean, I got to go trust God for that. You know, He's going to keep me trusting Him, but God's going to keep you trusting Him for something, right? Either going to be your finances, or it's going to be your health, or it's going to be your marriage, or it's going to be your children, or it's going to be your job. You know, when I look at all those things, I think I'd rather trust Him for my finances than those other things, right? But God knows, if He has our treasure, He has our heart. Do you love Jesus personally? You say, well, how do I do that, preacher? Well, first you realize that you need Him because you are under His personal wrath because of your personal sins. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You recognize where you stand before a holy God. Next, you realize God became man in Jesus and took your place on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means He took our place. You realize, thirdly, that through Jesus you can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior through faith. You recognize your need. You recognize what He's done to meet that need. And then you come to Him and say, Jesus, I need You. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. In faith, you say, Lord Jesus, I come throwing myself upon Your mercy. I want You as my Lord and Savior. I invite You to come into my life, take control. I surrender all I am to You. I'm willing to turn away from anything in my life that's not pleasing to You. By Your power, I know I cannot do it on my own. I've tried, but by Your power, I'm willing to turn away. That's repentance. Believing that He is who He said He is. Accomplish what He said He would accomplish. And by faith, you receive Him. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Cannot buy it. It's a free gift. But you come through faith. You say, well, I've done that, preacher. How do I grow in my love relationship with Jesus? How do I grow deeper and deeper? Well, how do you grow in your love relationship with somebody? First, you spend time with them. You remember that girl that you end up marrying? You remember how much time you spent with her before you got married? I mean, all the time you wanted to be with her, didn't you? I remember how you spent so much time with Terry and my dad, say, what in the world do y'all find to talk about all that time? You know, truth is, you spend more time with your spouse before you get married than you do after you get married, don't you? And we'd probably have better marriages if we'd spend more time with them after we got married. You spend time with Jesus. That's how you get to know Him. That's how you grow in your love relationship with Him. You spend time with Him in the Word and in prayer. Secondly, you obey Him. Jesus said, if we would obey Him, He would reveal Himself to us in deeper ways. And to see Jesus is to love Jesus. I mean, when you see Him in His beauty, you're going to love Him. You cannot help but love Him when you see Him in His beauty. And if you'll obey Him, He says He will open up and reveal Himself to you in deeper and greater ways, and the love is going to flow. And then thirdly, trust Him and depend on Him. We love people that we need and we depend on, and they come through for us. That's why kids love the parents, because they need us. They depend on us, and we come through, so they love us. You think about the people in your life that you love, it's probably because you need them for something or depend on them for something, and they come through for you. They're dependable. They're trustworthy. Depend on Jesus. Trust Jesus. And when He comes through, and He will, you're going to love Him more. You're going to realize how much you do need Him and how much He does for you and how much He loves you. That's another thing. When you know somebody loves you, it's hard not to love them, isn't it? I mean, when you know they're crazy about you, they think you're the best thing going, you naturally feel good toward them, right? Well, Jesus loves you. He loves you. And you can love Him and grow in that relationship. So where are you in the process of loving Jesus personally? Are you willing to do what it takes to grow in this level, in this area? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.